And the scripture comes from Luke chapter 2. And Lord, open up our hearts to speak this word to us, this message that you announce with angels to the shepherds, announce to us right now. Help us to not only hear the words, but to understand the promise in them. Amen. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Okay, how many of you know, I'm not going to ask you to tell us, you're not going to get a show off, but how many of you know where the whole idea of running a marathon came from? It's an origin. Does anybody? This is great. I mean, it's like education time with the pastor. Okay, way, way back in the time of Greek legends, there was a battle in the place called Marathon. It was a town back then. It was a major epic battle, and we don't really care about all of it. But there was a runner, a soldier called Philippides, and he left that battle at its conclusion and ran. How many miles do you think he's going to run? 26 point, whatever it is. And he ran, that's the distance from Marathon to Athens. And that's where the royal chamber people were that make decisions about battles. And he got into that place and he said, "We won." And then he died. That's how the legend goes. I don't know how ornate it's become, but that's the legend as told by Herodotus, a Greek historian. And so from then on, we've got the idea of running the marathon. There's another story of a messenger, one more familiar to all of you that have been in a civics class in high school. One if by land, two if by sea. That's the midnight ride of Paul Revere, right? Some of that has been embellished a bit also, but there really was a Paul Revere. And he really was part of a network of people, pre-Revolutionary War, that were charged with the task of spreading news in case of emergencies. And his task in 1775, on that fateful night, was to alert John Hancock, who had a great signature, by the way, and one of the Adams brothers, that the British were coming to arrest them and that they needed to hide. Some of the other stuff got embellished in the poem, The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. But great messages, great messengers. It kind of has a big impact. It's much better, I have found, than sending an email or a Facebook. It's surprising how many times I send an email message and I get no response back, as though it has been sucked into the great big cyber void that is out there. I think it's an excuse for people not to respond to me. But even phone calls, you might think phone calls are great, but what happens? Oh, caller ID. Do people pick up when the pastor calls? No. And I leave a message. What happens? Oh, I never got that message. Yes, and so that's not effective. And I can only, back in the good days, they would have those singing telegrams. That just might get the effect. I could dress up in a tutu and go to someone's door and knock and say, "I want you to know what the monthly activities are going at the church." Dick and I and Mark James, we have this, if you want to know after all of these years, my particular pet peeve. We write it in the bulletin. Dick announces it at the service. We now put it up in big fancy lights. We send it out in the newsletter, and still people call with that tone. It's that tone that's the pet peeve. Well, I never knew we were doing that. I mean, what do we have? Singing telegram 22 at your door that will get your attention. That or an angel. That is a great announcement. If you're going to announce the birth of your son, send an angel. In fact, send in company of the angels. It doesn't happen very often, but it did this night. There were shepherds living in the fields. I still, as you can tell, doing the 8 o'clock in Sunday school, my voice started strong, but it's fading. We'll get through this, though. There were shepherds living in the field, just shepherds. And since that profession isn't well represented in here, I mean, really, if you're going to pick somebody to tell about a baby's birth, are you going to pick shepherds? They're in the field. They're in the field with sheep for a reason. They're not used to good adult conversation. Leave them out in the field with the sheep. But the angel shows up to these shepherds, and it's so godlike, don't you think? The way that Jesus did his ministry. I mean, who are the people that Jesus went to? He avoids, for the most part, the upstanding people. They track him down. He doesn't track them down. But he's the one that goes to the low people, the broken people, the sinful people, the outcast people. And so why not a group of shepherds paying attention to their sheep for this world-changing message? Well, the shepherds were terrified. And that too makes sense to me. Those of you who have the precious moment angels, and I know Cindy has them, they are cute and they're nice for collectibles. But that's angels. Angels aren't those cute, chubby cherubs that we picture. You know, rosy cheeks, that kind of thing. You just want to pat their bottom. That's not angels. Angels and the company of the heavenly host. Host is the word for army. We don't think about that. Angels are warriors. Angels are messengers. And in a culture where the messenger had to be a soldier because he might be waylaid on his travel. So when you think angel, think someone equipped with a sword, with big biceps, stands about 28 feet tall, and shows up. And he doesn't have one of those little spinning halos over his head. And I say his, but there's no gender for the angels. They just get a lot of male names like Michael and Daniel and stuff. And so this angel shows up, and the shepherds are terrified. I mean, dealing with sheep poop never puts you in the mood for an angel. And if you're terrified of an angel, and I think that's quite accurate to be terrified of an angel, imagine being in the presence of God. And again, we've become so casual with God and how we deal with God, we forget the enormity of having the creator of all that is somewhere nearby. People with real discerning spirits, you're going to feel then that sense of awe and fear in the presence of God or his angels. And angels, I'm very much a believer that angels are still a part of drop-in visits. But they come with that sense of awe. Because here's a part of heaven and the heavenly realm now invading us, and we've been miniaturized. We've been bottled up in these bodies where glory doesn't shine through. And so the shepherds are terrified. The angel says, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people." And I love the elements of that message. It's so brief, but it's got so much in it. I am bringing you good news. I'm bringing you, the word for that that we're used to is gospel. I'm bringing you the gospel. And it's going to bring great joy. And it's for all people. The good news. And think about elements of what it is and the message that God has for us that is good news for society, for people, for our eternal selves. And on the biggest scale of all, I saw this picture again just recently, and then I was reading an article. I think it was in Discover Magazine. I was reading this article, but it had this picture. And you look up in the sky, and you see, and we call them stars, and many of them, in fact, are stars. But as you look beyond that, you see what seem to be stars, and yet they're galaxies. And so we have just a very average Milky Way galaxy, and when you look up on a starry night, you're impressed. But think about all of those galaxies. I mean, think about all those stars and all the planets around those stars. And then expand that out because, like I said, Milky Way is average. You've got then all of these galaxies beyond that, filling up all of this space that's way out there. Scientists, and you can dismiss them if you want, but it seems like they have the most credibility in figuring out what's out there. 3,000 billion galaxies. Now, that's a lot of space, right? Just to tuck those things in. My wife puts a lot of things in her closet, but there are not going to be 3,000 billion galaxies out there. And I think about, for a lot of us, our world is Wisconsin. And sometimes we get to travel, but we don't really think anything significant happens beyond Wisconsin. And as I told the early service, by the time you get to North Dakota, you've lost all intelligent life forms out there. And so here we are. This is the world. And the fact that God would look down from heaven and care about what happens in Wisconsin when there are other states and other countries, that should alert us to good news. But then you think about the expanse of the universe. How would God even find this place? This little blue marble sitting up in this massive universe. And yet, that's what he does. Not only does he find this place, but he has plans for the inhabitants of this place. Plans so dear to him that he says, we're created in his image, meaning that he has personal involvement and investment in the creation of what happens on this planet. And in this great, big, marvelous, beautiful universe, which God called into existence, he looks here at grubby old us, and Paul can say that while we were yet sinners, so we were in our most miserable condition of hiding from God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. That he could find us, that he called us into being, that he comes to rescue us. And so that's how the angel starts. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. And it's for all people. That's the other highlight of this banner announcement, for all people. Because we're used to good news for particular elements of society, the powerful people of society, so that at times, depending on when that society has occurred, you've got the racial majority getting the good news. You've got the men getting the good news. You've got the world leaders getting the good news. You've got the business owners getting the good news. You've got the prime athletes getting the good news. But this God finds this planet in our sinfulness, and he gets even smaller than that. He looks upon those of us who are broken, and he calls us to experience that good news. He calls sinners to experience that good news. He calls shepherds to experience that good news. He calls the forgotten people in the shadows of society. This is your good news. God on high sees you and comes to live with you. I can't imagine a better message that should bring us great joy. That's why we're starting the Christmas season early. I'm so caught up with this great message. Verse 11. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah. And all of those are big titles. And in fact, that's going to be the theme of the December sermons, is looking at David, city of David, looking at Savior, looking at Messiah, and considering exactly what God's operation then was in being born. But for right now, let's just summarize and say what he is announcing is this good news that is for all people, is that the Old Testament prophecies are now fulfilled. That the one who said he would come and be born of us has arrived. The one who is going to save us from our slavery to sin has arrived. The one who is the anointed of God, the fulfillment of all of his plans, has arrived. And if Scripture is fulfilled, if all of these prophecies that are 800, 1,000, 1,500 years old, depending on which prophecies you're talking about, if all of that has been fulfilled and has now arrived, how much more can we say looking forward, God's in charge? God's got a plan. The one who rules knows his creation and is come to answer all that he has said he will answer. And then, this will be a sign for you. You will find a child lying in a manger. And Tim mentioned this well in the children's moment. And I've oftentimes thought of it from our perspective. Now, how odd that God would try or decide to wrap himself up in this little bitty baby. I remember the line from, was it Aladdin? Or yeah, Aladdin in that genie's bottle, Robin Williams line, all of that mighty power wrapped up in a tiny little, anyway. But I think about that. Here's this great big God, this great big creator, and he's all wrapped up inside of this baby in a manger, swaddling clothes, virgin birth. I mean, there are no trumpeters outside the doorway. There's no royal welcome, at least not yet, until the Magi arrive to greet his birth, to announce his birth. A little freaky for Mary and Joseph. They hardly know each other. They've got this baby, and here come these shepherds, and they said, hey, we just got an announcement that there was a baby in here. A little weird. But that's from our perspective, too. Think about from the angels' perspective. When they last saw God, there was the big council room or whatever is happening up there. Job paints this vision of a council room, and a couple of Psalms talk about it. And it doesn't happen this way. This is really putting it into human language, but I can envision whatever I want. God's talking about rescuing earth. Some of the angels don't even know where earth is. And God says, I got a creation there that's really special. I'm going to go and do this thing. And mind you, remember we talked about Isaiah and the seraphs. The seraphs are the ones with the six wings, and they cover their eyes, and they cover their genitals, and they cover their feet. They're covered up because of the glory of God. And there are the beasts up there, the four beasts, and the leaders up there, and the thousands upon thousands of angels, and they're all declaring God's glory and praising him. And to you belong honor and power and glory and might. And it's loud. And that's what the angels see. That's heaven. And God is radiating his glory and his power, and that's what they see. And he says, I'm going to save earth. And they say, after where's earth? They say, that sounds great. That belongs to you too. You do all things well. And God says, go and deliver this message that I've been born. And they're a little quizzical on that because besides Michael and Daniel, for angels, we've only got Clarence, and Clarence doesn't really know. But they show up, and here's this baby. And what happened to God? That baby doesn't look so powerful. It's drooling, and don't think Jesus didn't drool. And that lame Away in the Manger song that says, "No crying he make," baloney, what do you think? That baby's crying, and Mary doesn't know what to do with him. And the angels say, "Is this really the best plan? Is this really going to work? I mean, I think you should just flash that glory thing on all of the people, and they'll come around." That's the plan. Because it's God's plan, it's a good one. And the heavenly host, the heavenly army, the multitude of the heavenly army shows up, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest." They're used to saying that, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those on whom his favor rests." And peace isn't easy for us, is it? We are not a peaceful people. Even among those who have professed Jesus as their Savior, those who have given themselves to follow God, we have problems with peace. The church has problems with peace. Peace. The deeper meaning of that word from both the Greek and the Hebrew sense of peace is that of completeness, of being made whole. And the peace that he's talking about there, I presume, is this peace on earth, is that be at one with each other. And that's only possible because we've been now made one with God. That he has come and declared, "You are my people again," and our relationship is restored, and that allows us to be at peace. And we're a people broken because we're afraid, because we have our self-interests, because we're competitive, and that destroys our peace. And what God says is, "Trust me, rest in me, be healed in me." Peace on earth. And try as we might, we can't construct that peace. We'll never get peace on our own terms. Our treaties will be abridged and nullified and cheated, and we will find ways to hurt other people. But God himself steps in the gap and says, "I pay the price. I make you one with my Father. Peace is in me." We have three angels, and I need to speed this up just a bit, in Revelation. In Revelation, it seems like such a frightening, confusing book for so many. And try and step back from popular Revelation literature that does, I think, more harm than it does good. And consider that much of Revelation is putting images and prophecies from the Old Testament and laying them out for us to see. And these people would identify with these images, which wouldn't be unfamiliar to them, much like we would identify with images like Mary Poppins or Brer Rabbit, those kind of things. They get it. And writing to a people in turmoil, a people, for instance, like the people, the Christians in Syria, or the Christians in Iran or Iraq, or the Christians in China, Christians in North Korea, if any of them are left. They have to ask this question, what good is it holding on? How long can we hold on? Can we count on God to deliver us? And what is the message those people need but a glimpse that God is in charge? That God is coming to deliver. What does it mean that God was born this little baby if God dies as a little baby? If God's plans are never complete. And so this chapter in Revelation announces how that plan comes to fruition. Three angels, and they tell us what they see. The first angel comes with an eternal gospel to proclaim to every tribe and nation. This is Luke 2 all over again. The eternal gospel, the good news, the eternal gospel. Good news. The plan that always was, always is, and always will be, you will be made right with God. God has come to rescue us from our brokenness by his Son, Jesus. And it's for everybody. Just like announced in chapter 2 of Luke, it's for everybody. There are no discriminating processes that will keep you away. Paul says in Galatians 3 that we are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And that's what the first angel announces. Verse 7, fear God, give him glory. For the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. See, he's identifying for us who this great big God is. And he is saying to us that God is sovereign. God is Lord over all creation. That's part one. Part two of the message. The second angel shows up, fallen. This would be a horrifying sound. I can hear him with a very deep, scary voice. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And Babylon becomes a code word. It is identified backward with that nation that originally destroyed Jerusalem and took all the people in captivity. That nation that not only relocated people, but forced people to change their religious patterns and begin to worship the gods of Babylon. And Daniel was written at that time to tell people, be faithful and don't compromise. But that's what Babylon represented. And what people think Revelation was written to, and this was written as a warning, Babylon meant Rome. But people couldn't write Rome or they would get arrested for insurrection. And so they put the code word Babylon in. But what it has become for all of us is an identifier of the powerful nation that stands over and against people worshiping God. The nation that would say no to Christianity, no to prayers. That the nation, Revelation 17 talks about this, that trusts so much in their commerce, their resources, their military, that God has become a byword for them. And all nations that have become great go through a cycle or they end up broken. And this may be our heyday right now, this period since World War II. But note what's happened to other great nations. Great Britain and Russia and China and Egypt. And you can go on and on. When we deny God his proper place, his allegiance in our heart, and when we try to make do on our own resources, we become Babylon. But this announces God reigns over the nations. God reigns over his creation. God reigns over the nations. And then the third part, verse 9, those who worship the beast and its image and receive the mark, the 666 mark, they will drink the wine of God's wrath, and there is no rest for them. That's one of the most probably well-known images in Revelation, is that in order to have a job, in order to buy groceries, in order to do any sort of commerce at all, you have to have the mark of the beast, either on your hand or your forehead. And it's going to require you to deny Jesus on the way. And the author of Revelation says, don't do it. Trust God. And yet, the power of the demonic is very active in the world around us. There are great forces of evil that can't be explained simply by saying some people are born bad. There are great forces of evil operating. The Bible frequently tells us about demon possession, about a cosmic war, about not only there being angels, but there also being demons. And it's the reality of the world around us that we cannot see. Revelation warns us that Satan has been cast from the heavens and is now put on earth where he will attack the believers, and he knows his time is short. And yet, what does this third angel announce? that even Satan with his power and the demons with their perfidy are no match for God. And as Revelation gets written, their reign of terror lasts so temporarily. As soon as God enters the picture, they are removed and cast away. That God not only reigns over creation, God not only reigns over the nations, God reigns over the principalities and powers. God reigns. And this little baby born in Bethlehem is the key to the victory of it all. It's really easy to underestimate God. It's really easy to grow hopeless in the face of evil. But this little baby, crying or no crying he makes, visited by shepherds, hunted by Herod, this little baby is going to make all the difference. And that's what the angels saw. God's love for us, God's plans for us, and the little things becoming the great thing that saves us. Let's pray. Cause us, Lord, to hope and trust. Cause us, Lord, to wait. Cause us to believe the great things that you reign. And again, I am overwhelmed that you see us, hear us, love us, and would send your Son to die for us. Amen.